Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. This may be one of the most familiar stories in Scripture. It certainly is one that is used in all kinds of crazy ways. And how you feel or hear or live this story depends maybe partly on whether you identify or with whom you identify in the story. Whether you identify with the younger son who longs to be free and to experience life, who has either courage or temerity, depending on your point of view, to ask for his inheritance before it's due. Who seeks adventure, freedom, and just to be himself. Or how you hear the story might depend on if you identify with the father who perhaps might want his younger son to have the best and to do what he wants. Who maybe indulges this outrageous request while juggling feelings of both joy and fear. Joy for the adventure that comes his way and fear for what might happen. You can do both at the same time. Or maybe you hear the story through the ears of the older son, who sees all of this unfolding before him, but without him. He's observing, but not really involved. This older brother, whose bitterness comes out at the end of the story, but surely is mixed somewhere with both love for both his father and his brother, and disappointment. All together. All at once. So depending on which character you may identify with, you may hear this story quite differently. Certainly through the years I have identified with all of them, depending on where I've been in my life. Certainly as a young man, I wanted to get out. And as a father, I worried about my older children. And there were times that I found myself angry and disappointed at the unfair treatment I felt I'd received from parents or brothers or whoever. I think maybe you are in the same boat. But in the end, this isn't a story about some kind of psychological or relational idea. I've begun to think of this story from the perspective of the gospel. If you look at where it falls within Luke, it's part of a series of stories that we've been hearing these last couple of weeks. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son. Soon to come up, one of my least favorite stories in Scripture, the dishonest manager. All of those stories, one after another, in response to an accusation by those who are against Jesus that he eats with tax collectors and sinners, and that somehow that's wrong. It's not just wrong on a moral level, but wrong because God doesn't want it. It's against God's law, you see. And therefore everything Jesus does, everything that the disciples do, is invalidated, isn't right, isn't real. And so Jesus tells our story for us from the perspective of the gospel. Having been accused of, at the end of this series of stories, they will once again accuse Jesus. It's the bookmarks for this series of parables. At the beginning, they say you eat with tax collectors and sinners and pretend to be a holy man. And at the end of this particular cycle in Luke, they say to Jesus, you know, you pretend that you love the law, but in your hearts, in your true selves, it's just not true. And at that point, Jesus invokes the gospel. This new thing that you heard about in the second lesson that is happening. And it should be and is disturbing and difficult and hard to hear because we're always wondering what exactly the gospel applies to. And it seems fundamentally and correctly in the part of the Pharisees that the gospel seems fundamentally unfair. Someone once said, possession is 9/10 of the law. Someone else characterized the law that the primary work of the law is to keep what is yours, yours, what is mine, mine, and nothing the twain shall meet. The law is supposed to provide clarity, and then Jesus muddies the water with the gospel. It turns out that the gospel is not quite as clear-cut as we thought. How could it be that this son, who, in one of my favorite phrases in Scripture, pursues a life of dissolute living, which quite frankly sounds very attractive. Dissolute living. I mean, I could come up with a whole universe of things that that might mean. And quite frankly, it sounds a lot more fun than law. But here is the son who, as it says in Scripture, has literally devoured his father's inheritance, which he didn't deserve to get in the first place early. He's devoured his father's inheritance. He's insulted his father by asking for his inheritance to come early. He has, as one author put it, essentially said to his father, "You are already dead to me. Give me my money." And despite all of that behavior, having reached the bottom of the barrel, the worst part of his life, to the point where he would rather be one of his father's servants than to be his son, because they at least have food, he returns. In a fundamental moment, in a kind of Kairos God kind of moment, the father does what is unlooked for. Unexpected. He welcomes the son back. And not only that, one author this week when I was studying said, you know, I come from this culture, and I can tell you that older men do not run. It's undignified. I mean, I don't run, but it's for other reasons. But in the text, I think it's important to hear. He runs to his son and welcomes him unlooked for, unexpected. Not only welcomes him, but then puts a ring on his finger and a robe on him and sandals on his feet. He restores him to himself. And it's just not fair. But it's the gospel. Which meets us unexpected, unlooked for, in full. A little bit later, in an odd twist, we switch to the older son, who, while all of this has been going on, has been doing apparently what the older son thought he should be doing. He's been working in the field. Haven't you ever wondered why the dad never bothered to send a servant to the older son and say, "Hey, by the way, we're having a party for your brother"? It's as if he's forgotten. And who can blame him for being angry? There is nothing worse than being forgotten when you thought you were loved. And his anger is understandable, and his father is perplexed. I have always loved you, and I will always love you, he says. But what else could we do? What was dead is back. I thought he was dead. Your brother, who I thought was dead, has returned, and of course we must celebrate. And it's just not fair. Not once for all my hard work, the older son says, not once in all of this time have you even bothered to give me a goat. And here you have killed the fatted calf. It turns out, at least for Jesus, that fairness isn't the issue, but mercy and grace are. That the gospel is somehow wrapped up in the ministry that Jesus does and calls us to is somehow not akin to fairness, but rather mercy and grace. So often it's easy to see our faith as one of those things that we just do out of habit or hope, desperation or need. And that sometimes we feel as if we have not gotten everything we wanted from God, or that whether we've even been seen. But in this gospel lesson for today, Jesus says to us that God does indeed see you. Whether you are the prodigal son, or the older son, or the father, or the one watching from the side, or the one criticizing, God sees us and welcomes us back and puts a ring on our finger and sandals on our feet and a robe on our shoulders and calls us God's own. It turns out that the nature, I think, of the kingdom and of the gospel is in its expansive application of God's love for us. That even though we fall short, even though we don't meet expectations, even though we fall away and are angry or disappointed, or we go off on our adventures thinking never to be found, whether we become the lost coin or the lost sheep or the dishonest manager, that God remains steadfastly with us. Not loving us despite our mistakes in a kind of profound parental patience, but with a love so fervent, so full, so complete, that God would send Jesus to abide with us through it all, to love us in our lostness and our homecoming, to celebrate with us in our foolishness and in our faithfulness, and to draw us again and again into God's self. So in these days to come, with the despair of war, with the hopelessness of families who are struggling through our economy, through our political runnings and goings and strangeness, God will remain with us. And hopefully our role in the gospel will to be that love for those who are most in need. I don't know who you identify with in the story, and I think in the end it doesn't matter. What matters is the thread that runs through this gospel and through the ministry of Jesus Christ. That God will stand with us and work through us for the proclamation of the gospel of mercy and grace. Amen. Our worship continues with the hymn of the day, Our Father, We Have Wandered, ELW number 606. You are welcome to stand if you're able, and we again welcome the folks who are worshiping with us online. Sing your hearts out.